I just pray that you would be with Randy as he shares how you're about your gospel and how they take it to different people. God, I just pray that you would bless him. And again, we can just be challenged on how we reach out to those we come in contact with. So God, I just pray that you would bless Randy this morning as he shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Okay, I'm glad you all got this working because I've got this and this and that, and I'm not coordinated enough to do too many things at once. But thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing with you today. I love the Gideon work. My father-in-law was a Gideon back in Des Moines, Iowa. At one time, he was the longest standing Gideon in the whole state. And he was a man that did not study the Bible a lot. But everybody he met, he said, "Can I just tell you that I have so much peace and so much joy in my life because I know Jesus as my Savior?" And he led numerous people to the Lord by that one statement in the life that he lived. And it should be something when we were talking, our lives should be that fragrance. It should be attractive. It should bring people to ask the question like 1 Peter 3:15. And we need to be prepared to answer that. And that's part of the work of the Gideons, is helping churches be prepared, as well as supporting churches in prayer, as well as handing out scriptures. So the Gideons have been an organization for around approximately 100 years now, and the goal is to put God's word in the highways and byways of life so that men and women, children, boys and girls can come to know Jesus as their Savior. Because it's nothing we say, it's God's word that leads people to salvation. But the Gideons, there's over 200,000 members across the United States. We're professionals, and it's exclusive to professionals because the main thing that a Gideon does is give money to buy more Bibles. So when you join up with the Gideons, we will train you to be a speaker if you'd like to. We have prayer breakfast every Saturday morning. Take turns buying biscuits. Prayer always goes better with biscuits. And we pray for the churches. Every week we lift up one of the churches in the area and share prayer requests with each other. But we're an extension of the churches. We all go to different churches. Andy Duncan came with me today as a prayer partner. He goes to Chime Bell Baptist Church. I go to Calvary Chapel. I think there's only, in the group, there's only two or three guys that go to the same church. We're almost all from different churches. But we are organized in over 243 countries. There's the Gideon app on the smartphones now. I always had a Gideon Testament in my golf bag, in my glove compartment, but now it's on my phone, so I always have it with. And what I like about that is it's got all the verses you would want to share with somebody to lead them to the Lord. It's got all the helps. Are you angry today? Are you hurt today? And it'll give you all the verses that you can share with somebody. So it's God's word on the phone, God's word in hospitals, in hotels, medical facilities, jails, schools, fairs, festivals. We gave out a little over 4,000 New Testaments at the Aiken County Fair this past fall. Last year we gave out about 3,200. This year, 4,000. So we have the privilege of scattering those seeds, and that's how I've always saw, and that's why I joined the Gideons. For me to witness or go house to house, that was a little intimidating. But I can hand somebody a New Testament, and I usually open it to the back page that has the plan of salvation when I give it to them. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit's work to go from there. So I just got to get it to that point. We also provide some other sources. I talked about starting a conversation. We'll do a conversation training. How do you start a conversation with somebody on the street? Instead of just saying, how you doing? Doing fine. Bless you, see ya. How do you go a little farther than that? We are providing New Testaments to any church when they do their vacation Bible school. We'll come in and bring New Testaments to hand out. We have Life Book for youth that walks through a way with them to share the gospel. We have Friends of the Gideons, where you can buy the same New Testament just without the Gideon logo on it and have testaments that you can distribute. We have auxiliary. Our wives are called part of the auxiliary, and they're responsible for mainly medical facilities as far as distributing scriptures. But what I'd like to do is share some testimonies. About 2.5 years ago, we had a speaker at our local Gideon banquet that we had. I was living up in Fort Mill, South Carolina, just close, right on the border with Charlotte. We just moved down here about 1.5 years ago. But Louis Venable was sharing his personal testimony. As a young boy, he was living from the time, actually, he was a baby until he was 7, 8 years old with his grandparents. One day he gets off the school bus, his grandpa's there, and he can tell something's up. His grandpa says, your dad is here. He's going to take you home. Now, all Louis knew about his dad is that he was a violent, ex-military, abusive person. But he had to go back to that house and was abused all through the rest of his growing up years, which led to him getting into a lot of trouble in school and several meetings with the principal. And the principal one day said, Louis, I know you're a very intelligent young man, and I am going to tutor you because you can learn and you can be one of the best students in the school. And for the rest of his high school years, he was tutored by the principal. When he got time to graduate, the counselor at the school said, you know, with your grades, you could get a scholarship. Well, Louis never had 10 bucks to his name in his whole life. He says, there's no way I can pay for college, and I wouldn't even know how to act there. Well, the counselor pursued it and actually secured a full scholarship to the Citadel. So he went to the Citadel, graduated from there. He became an officer coming out of there, worked his way up, and he was on a ship. And his goal was to make money. So on the ship, when these sailors get their paychecks, they would gamble over anything and everything. And he was smart enough to kind of stay ahead of the game and was doing pretty well at the gambling on the ship. And then I don't know if you remember that game, Trivia Pursuit. Well, they started gambling on that. He has a photographic memory. He could read through all those cards in that game and remember all the answers. So he was taking the rest of their paycheck if they played Trivia Pursuit. Then one day the guys got tired of that and they brought out a Bible trivia game. And he's like, well, I've never seen a Bible. I don't know anything about it. Next day, he was in the officer's quarters, and there was a Bible laying on a table, and it said Gideon on it. And he said, I got to find out who this Gideon is and see if this guy will let me use his Bible. So he went asking around, anybody know who Officer Gideon is? I want to read his Bible. Well, they informed him that there was no Officer Gideon, that it was the Gideon Bible. So he got the Bible, started reading it. Of course, he read it like any other book. He started in Genesis, which he thought was pretty interesting. But by the time he got to sacrificing animals and burning the fat and doing this and that, he says, I don't want any part of that religion. Well, fortunately, he went to a church and learned how to study the Bible, and he has since given out this book to anyone that he's led to the Lord. So this book is How to Study the Bible for Yourself. At that time, over 2 years ago, he had given out almost 1,500 of these books to people that accepted the Lord as a Savior that he had personally led to the Lord. Goes back to that one Bible on the ship. And these Bibles do travel as they're given out. Another testimony, I don't know if you remember, back before COVID, there was the scare with Ebola. You remember that, how these missionaries in Africa were stuck there because they had Ebola, and it was a nurse and a doctor, and they finally sent an airplane to bring them home. And the nurse's name was Nancy Reitbold. Well, she moved into the subdivision that I lived in. One day, one of my Gideon friends called me and said, "You want to help move a refrigerator?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I suppose." You never get too excited about moving a refrigerator. But the refrigerator was going into the Reitbold house. So we get the refrigerator in there, and as we're going home, this other Gideon said, "Have you ever heard her story about how when she came back from Africa?" I said, "No." He says, "Well, when they left Africa, they had to burn every piece of clothing. They had to burn everything they had, and they burned her Bible." And she had had that Bible for a long time. I've had mine for a long time. It fell apart. My son figured out how to put a new cover on it, so I'm happy about that. But hers was gone. And her son was, they were flown into Atlanta. Her son came to visit her, asked if there's anything he could get her. She says, "I really need a Bible." He goes, "Well, I'm staying at a hotel. I'm sure there's Gideon Bible in the room. I'll find the Gideon Bible and bring it to you," which he did. And so she now had a Bible after hers was burnt. One last testimony, and there's a few more testimonies in this handout that we gave you. So if you want to take some time to read those. But the distributions that we do are just amazing. And sometimes people are taking it to be polite. Sometimes people are excited about taking it. But last fall, we were doing distribution at USC Aiken. And we had 4 hours with the new students coming. And we positioned ourselves as the doors. You came in, there was one set of doors and then a second set. So I was holding the door to the inside door open, so pretty much everybody came by me and I could hand them a New Testament. We gave out over 800 New Testaments in 4 hours to college students. And we were almost done, and this lady came in. She goes, "I just had to come and tell you how wonderful it is that you Gideons are here doing this. I just had one of my students come back with her New Testament, and she was reading it, and reading those helps and different topics about your character, and she was so excited. I just know the Lord is going to work in her life and bless her, and it blessed me that you're here doing this." So that's the excitement that I have being a Gideon. So we have the resources. We have there's an app that you can put on your phone, like I mentioned. Just go to your app, Google Gideon's, and you can download the Bible. It's in 2,000 different languages that you can access off that phone. So if you ever meet somebody with a different language from a different country, you can provide that app on their phone and they can have the Bible in their language. We have the Gideon card program. For any occasion you give cards, you can donate a dollar amount, and it'll buy Bibles that'll be distributed. We have the conversations training that I ministered, and the different support systems and different programs that we have. So what can you do in supporting us as Gideons? Well, first off, and always first, you can pray. And we need your prayers as we go out and share God's word. You can give. There's an envelope attached in that envelope. If the Lord leads you to give. We're not going to take a collection today. Pastors informed me that the church is going to send a check from the church. But if you want to give individually, that envelope has the stamp on it to the post office box. And every dime that you give to the Gideon organization goes to purchase Bibles. As Gideons, we pay dues for all administrative costs. In some of the countries, they're too poor to actually pay their own administrative costs, get the Bibles off a ship or by land and get them delivered. So we have what's called our Barnabas Fund, where in the United States, we get money to support those administrative functions so that every dime that anybody gives goes to purchasing scriptures that we'll put in somebody's hands. So again, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to share about the Gideons, the testimonies of people that have picked up a Gideon Bible go. His wife were at our last appreciation banquet, and we were so pleased that he was able to come. Okay, so I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. So I want to go through this story with you, the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And if I wrote up an outline, it'd be four words. Pretty easy outline. You can maybe memorize it by time. And the fourth word is working. So four W's that we're going to take a look at in this story about Lazarus dying and Jesus raising him from the dead. So I'm going to read through the first six verses here. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why would Jesus wait? You ever have a prayer? You're praying in all earnestness, you're praying in all faith, and nothing seems to be happening. But sometimes God just tells us, wait. And we'll look at the reason that he waited. But these were very loving. This was a very loving family that Jesus loved. We'll see that over and over in the rest of this chapter. We do know that Lazarus is going to die before Jesus gets there. And they had to wait and they had to suffer through that time when he died. We know from verse 3 and verse 35 that Jesus loved them. Pastor have this heart problem and take him and put him on the bench, so to speak, for a while. I just recently had my hip replaced in November. I was walking within a half an hour after coming out of anesthesia and had pain pills. I took them for one day, didn't eat them. You have all these exercises to do, that hurts. But you know you have to do them to get better and strengthen everything again. So I was going through that and I thought, man, this isn't so bad. I'd been for the last 2 years, it was my right leg, and trying to get into the car, I had to grab my pants leg and lift my leg in there. And literally, when I woke up from that surgery, I had no pain in my hip. I was so thankful. And then about 3.5 weeks later, I got a pain just right under my rib cage, and it kind of kept getting worse. And my wife saying, well, you better go to the emergency room. And I'm like, nah. I mean, who wants to go to the emergency room? You're going to sit there for hours. You're going to go here, going to go there. They're not going to know what happens. They're going to send you home. So I agreed next morning to go to CVS Minute Clinic. So I go in there, and the nurse that was working there said, you know, this really might be serious. I'm assuming you really don't want to go to emergency, but you better get to emergency room. So we drove over to the hospital in Augusta, and I had blood clots that formed in my leg after the surgery that had gone into my lungs. I had multiple blood clots, a double pulmonary embolism. Well, my wife's looking that up. She says, one out of the three people die when they have a pulmonary embolism. And I've always kind of been a numbers guy and go by the percentages. And those percentages didn't sound too good. But I spent 4 days in the hospital getting morphine shots every 4 hours and oxycodone in between because the pain in my chest was just so unbearable. I thought I had a kidney stone once, and I thought that was pretty bad pain. But when every breath you take is taking your breath away, and, you know, with all that medication, I really wasn't very cognizant anymore. And my wife said, you just started to say, Jesus, help me. And I spent 4 days in the hospital, and it's been a recovery since January 22nd. To get back to now where I can start doing things. But through that, there was no doubt that Jesus loved me. There was no doubt that Jesus was going to help me, because no matter how long I had to wait, I knew he was going to be there through it, and he was. So we have things that happen that we may not enjoy, may not understand why it's happening. And sometimes Jesus will wait. So let's go a few more verses and talk about wonder. What was going on? Why did Jesus not come? Why was Lazarus dying? Why was Mary and Martha in so much grief? So I'm going to read verses 7 through 16. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he is not stumbled, because he sees the light of the world, of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. He said to them, and after that he said to them, our dear friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore, Thomas, therefore, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This is the same Thomas, Thomas the doubter, that wouldn't believe Jesus was resurrected. So you see, that was more of a kind of a lifetime thing for him. But the wonder, why? Why would Jesus go back to where they wanted to stone him? Why would we go back there? We might be killed. Martha and Mary had a wonder, when will Jesus come? Why didn't he come? Later on, we'll see that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. So they not only went through the remainder of his sickness until he died, but then 4 days had passed. They'd had the funeral. He was in the tomb. All this time had passed, and everybody is wondering, you know, we know Jesus loved Lazarus. Why didn't he come? He could have healed him. We have that faith he could have healed him. He could have touched him, and he would have been healed. So they are left wondering. So let's go on to the next W, wounded. You can tell right or think right away, it's not hard to imagine how wounded Lazarus' sisters were, that they'd watched their brother be this sick and die. They were wounded with grief. They were wounded that Jesus hadn't come. They might have even wondered, did Jesus really not care like they thought he would? So they have this wounded situation going on. I'm going to read verses 17 through 37. This is a story. Jesus usually talked in parables, but this is a story of what happened. And I'm not a preacher, so I can't get a sermon out of 3 or 4 verses. I need the whole chapter. So when Jesus came, verse 17, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat at the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So her faith was still strong, wasn't it? Even though she didn't understand why God didn't answer the exact prayer that she had. Jesus said to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said that, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her at the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, they rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews that came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35, Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who had opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from also dying? So we see the woundedness first of Martha and then Mary and the people that are around them. And again, there's more wondering going on. You know, if he could do this, why didn't he do it for somebody he loved? He obviously loved him. He's weeping. And the sisters loved Jesus. So we see that Jesus was deeply moved. And then we see there's their reactions. Are you wounded? Have you waited? Have you wondered? Are you wounded? Is there something that has wounded you in your life that you're trying to recover from? Is it affecting your belief, or is it strengthening your belief? And I think this story is here to strengthen our belief, that we can understand, even when Jesus was on this earth, even with he was a family that he, one of the families that he most loved, he was sharing with them. He shared in their grief. He shared in their love. And he still was there to work. So we'll conclude this with our last W, working, verses 38 to 46. Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has died 4 days. I think the King James Version says he stinketh, which doesn't seem real reverent, but that's the facts. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I know that you hear me always. But because of the people standing around, I say it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. So we see that, of course, Jesus knew when he first got word that Lazarus was sick. He knew the outcome of this. And he knew it would be an opportunity to strengthen the faith of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all the people that were around there that experienced this firsthand. He knew there'd be some woundedness. He knew there'd be some wonder. But he knew there'd be the working in the end, and that there would be a greater rejoicing when Lazarus was raised. There'd be many people coming in belief. He also knew there'd be some that wouldn't believe. No matter how great the miracle, no matter how strong the testimony, no matter how much Bible some people consume, they turn away. And we just want to be a light, and we just want to be ready to share the gospel so that others may see. I hope you've seen miracles in your life. Back when John the Baptist was in prison, and, you know, he had come and had this big following, and then Herod put him in prison. Jesus came. John baptized Jesus. John heard the Father say, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. But when John was in prison for a long time, he sent his disciples to Jesus saying, are you really the Christ? What did Jesus say back to him? Have you read that? Do you remember it? He said the blind see, the lame walk, and people come to know salvation. Those are miracles. And I think, I hope you've seen some kind of miracle in your life that has given you great assurance. And, you know, there's things that happen, and sometimes we don't recognize them as miracles. But if you look back over your life, you'll understand that this moved just this much, or that moved a little bit, or this person said this, and it changed the course of your life. I'm in a discipleship group. One of the guys says, you know, I really can't tell a time when God worked in my life. And he had shared before how he got his job working at the site. And I said, tell me that story about how you got the job at the site. Well, you know, I had a job, I didn't really like it. The site had this hiring expo or whatever they called it going on. And there was this lady that wanted to go to it, but she didn't want to go alone. So I said I'd go with her. So I get there, and I'm not really qualified for the jobs that they were hiring for. But I took the application, I filled it out, because everybody else was doing it. Turned it in, got a call from this person in upper management, wanted to talk to me. I went there, and he said, you really don't have the qualifications, but I think you can do this job. And he was kind of like, well, I guess if you think so, I'd like to try it. He has loved this job. It was such a better job. And that whole experience changed his financial situation, his personal situation, and eventually led him. He came to know the Lord as a personal Savior. And I said, do you see God working in any of that? You went someplace you didn't want to go. You applied for a job you weren't qualified for. You got the job because somebody else decided, who knows why, to hire you. And it's led to the point where you can now give support to your church, give support to other organizations, and you've come to know the Lord. He goes, well, I guess that was a miracle, wasn't it? So I hope you've had those kind of situations in your life. We don't understand and will never understand why God does some things, why he seems to work in some people's lives and not so much in other people's lives. If you think about 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love, that ends with an interesting verse about the mirror. Verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. We'll never understand how God's working. We'll have those moments of woundedness. We'll have those moments of wonder. We'll have those times we have to wait. But we can be assured that God is working, and that while we don't see the whole picture, he does. There's another mirror that's talked about in James. In James chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I hope we don't do that. I know I've done it. I've done something I knew better than I should do. I've not done something that the Lord wanted me to do. As a Gideon, I have to be reminded. I mean, I've been a Gideon since 2006, but I still have to be reminded. Today, God may have somebody out there that he wants me to give a New Testament to and talk to. And there's been days at the end of the day where I go, you know, that opportunity was there, and I didn't take it. I was getting cable hooked up at my house, and it was actually a young lady that was doing the work. And so, you know, they got to plug this in and wait for it to boot up, and all this waiting time. So she's sitting cross-legged on the floor in my house, and she starts saying, yeah, I mean, you could tell she looked down. I said, you doing okay? Can I get you anything? She goes, well, my life's just a mess. Well, at that time, the thing booted up, and she says, okay, we got to put your password in. Well, then I had to think of a password, and then I was, oh, I got to put the password someplace I can find it again. And, you know, my thoughts go off on these kind of things. And I never went back to that young lady and said, can I give you a New Testament? Can I encourage you to read through this? And I can tell you, there's truth in this book. And you'll enjoy this truth. And I just failed miserably and had to confess. You know, one of the sins is knowing what is right to do and not doing it. I knew what was right to do, and I didn't do it. But thankfully, we have a God that overlooks that all. And so when we look in the mirror and turn away and forget what we're supposed to do, we have the Holy Spirit to remind us of his goodness, grace, and mercy of the Lord our Savior. Thank you. Thank you again for having me come as a Gideon. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Most of all, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you that you use us as your servants to share the gospel. We thank you that you will give us opportunities, that your will is that others will come to know you as Savior, and that you will give us an opportunity to join in your will by being that servant who does a service for somebody, shares a testament, shares encouragement. There's many different ways you want us to be there and to be your witnesses. Lord, we just pray that every day we'd be looking for these opportunities to be part of carrying out your will in this world and be good servants so that someday we can come before you and despite all our failings, hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for each one here today. Lord, I just ask that you would bless them, that you would watch over them, that you would protect them from the ways of this evil world that we're now facing, that you would strengthen them in your faith. We thank you for these things in your name. Amen.